All right. Can I have one of the ushers? I have an extra. Oh, I guess I can put it right down here. There we go. Get my stuff around. Well, Happy New Year's. I hope everyone had a great Christmas and a wonderful New Year. I'm pretty excited about just the things in store this year. Pastor Lanny's putting us in a direction of spiritual transformation, and I'm just looking forward to the things that are going to be happening in my life. But before we get started, I just want to open up in prayer and just set my heart for the things I feel like the Lord has have me to speak to you today about. Thank you. Well, Heavenly Father, I just praise your name. I thank you for the worship team who prepares us, Father, for the battle ahead, to prepare our minds and our hearts for the things that you want us to hear in this message, Lord, that we can find encouragement and hope amongst our struggles and our trying times, Lord. And I ask, Father, that you be with us, you anoint us, that you give us spiritual ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us today. So I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a question for you. Have you ever read the Bible and you come up on one of those long genealogies and you skip it? I'm one of them. You know, it's so hard when it says so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You can't even pronounce these darn old names. You know, it's just so tough. Well, I did that pretty frequently until someone corrected me and they said, you know what? You're missing some important stuff. You really need to actually look at that stuff because God wanted it there for a reason, and there's actually some pretty important stuff. So guess what we're going to do today? We're going to look at a genealogy. So I am going to start right away with Matthew 1. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me to Matthew 1, I'm going to be staying there for a few minutes. Now, in Matthew, it's recording the genealogy of Jesus, and he's just taking the first 16 verses, and he's doing the so-and-so beget so-and-so type of thing. But I want to look at that first 16 verses in a broad sense. Let's just look at the very first sentence, and it says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then it ends up in verse 16 with, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, broadly, what Matthew's doing here is he is trying to establish the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Here he's saying, you know, the Messiah had to be both the son of David and Abraham. And he ends up showing that Jesus Christ fulfills that line. He traces those roots down to Joseph. But it's interesting, in verse 16, it just says the husband of Mary. It doesn't say the father. But the reason Matthew is including this line through Joseph is because Joseph was actually Jesus' legal father. All right, so he traces that line this way through Joseph. And Matthew's letting us know that Jesus is God's appointed king and heir to David's throne. So when we look at that, we can see in the broad sense what Matthew is trying to say. But one of the things sometimes we miss, too, is we forget to look a little closer to that genealogy and look at what God's saying within that genealogy. Now, I found a very interesting thing to note in this genealogy is in that Matthew is inspired to include five females. Now, the interesting note about that is that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, females were kind of a subclass when it was put in equal status with men. They were not in equal status. So they were hardly mentioned unless it was something particular. And it's very, very rare the two fine women being mentioned in this in a genealogy line. And so for me, that was the red light. You know, take notice, what is going on here that he's including five females? Because, you know, in the old, when you, for example, if you see numbers that are being counted, like when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the fish and the loaves, it was probably he was only counting the men. Women weren't even considered to be counted. So there's probably a lot more in this those numbers. But here we have, like I said, women being mentioned. And so for me, I have to say, all right, what is in these women's lives that we need to be taking notice of? And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to take little notice of these women, and there's one man, too, that I'm going to talk about. And I'm going to lay out their history, and then we're going to go back and see how we can apply it to our lives. So let me just start reading in Matthew, and I'm going to just start again in Matthew 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, and his mother was Tamar. All right, so there we have our first female. Now, let me lay a little scene for you. Judah is one of Jacob's 12 sons, and these 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Judah. Now, Tamar is actually Judah's daughter-in-law. But when you read it, it says, well, what? He's the father of these kids, and so is Tamar's mom. What's going on? So we have a little indiscretion here. So let's figure out what's happening. Tamar is actually married to Judah's oldest son, Ur. Ur kind of messes up, and he dies. And so by the Old Testament law, if a female dies and she has no kids, she's supposed to marry one of the other brothers in that family to pass on, to have children. So Judah gives Tamar to his second oldest son, Onan. Onan dies. Well, at this point, Judah has one more son. He's a very young boy, so he says, Tamar, go home, live as a widow in your father's house. When my youngest son is old enough, I'll let you marry him. But Judah didn't have any plans for this. He was a little scared that when Tamar married his youngest son, he was going to die too. So he really abandoned her. Now the problem is, after a few years of recognizing, you know, waiting and waiting for Judah to say, okay, you can marry my son, it never happens. So she wises up that Judah has completely abandoned her. Now, the problem in those times is if you have no children, you are socially scorned. You are an embarrassment to society. The shame is extremely great. So Tamar decides to take things into her own hands, and she dresses up like a shrine prostitute in which her face is covered. She waits along the side of the road where she knows Judah's going to be coming, and she seduces him. He accepts that offer, and he impregnates her. When Judah finds out that Tamar is pregnant, he is ready to have her stoned in a minute. You know, she has violated her conduct, but fortunately for her, she's able to reveal that Judah is the father, and he comes to realize that she is more virtuous than he is, and she is redeemed and able to continue living. But through that product of conception, Perez, one of her sons, carries on the family line. So here we have in Jesus' genealogy is the lack of indiscretion and deceit. So let's continue on for our next cast of characters. I'll start in verse 4. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And so I have two more right there. So the next in line is Rahab. Now, Rahab's found in the book of Joshua. When Joshua sends two spies into Jericho, they wind up in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. When the king's soldiers are sent in to get these two spies, Rahab hides them, and she says, If I can, since I hid you and I'll let you escape, I want you to come back and rescue me and my family. And they do that. So when Jericho is attacked, everyone is destroyed except Rahab and her family. She has to go. She goes and integrates herself into the nation of Israel, and she marries Salmon, and then they have a child who goes into the line of genealogy of Jesus. So here we have a prostitute connected with Jesus' genealogy. And the next person we have is Ruth. Now, Ruth is a good woman. She's got good conduct. She's faithful. She's hardworking. Everybody praises her name. But she has a problem. Her problem is that she's a Moabite. She's from the country of Moab. But they are under the punishment of God at this time, because when Moses was trying to lead the Israelites into the promised land, they asked permission from the king of Moab to go into their country just to pass through on the road. And he refused to do that. In fact, King Moab said to Balaam, "I want you to curse this nation." But God wouldn't allow it, and they only got blessed. But as punishment for refusing to find friendship with the nation of Israel, God had to punish them and said, no person from Moab can go into the assembly and worship. And so what we have is now the Israelites see the Moabs as almost like a second-class citizen. They're being punished. And so what we have in Jesus' genealogy is a second-class citizen, someone who's under the punishment of God. And then let's continue reading. In verse 6, it says, "And Jesse, the father of King David, David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife." Now, we all know the story of David and Bathsheba. She and King David had an affair. She got pregnant. And King David then becomes the person who's at fault. Because what he does is he sets up Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to the front line of battle and purposely has him killed. God comes to David and says, "You are a murderer. I lay Uriah's life an account for you." But David and Bathsheba do get married, and they do have a son, Solomon. And so here we have in Jesus' genealogy a murderer and unfaithfulness. Now, the last female that we have is Mary, and we all know that Mary didn't do anything wrong. She was highly favored by God, and she became the mother of Jesus. So, what do we do with all that? Now we know the scandal that exists in Jesus' line of relatives. Well, this is how my brain works. What do I have to learn from this? Why would Matthew be inspired to include all these questionable characters? Why would he want to mention them? Well, he's just showing Jesus' family roots. You know, Jesus' ancestry was not untainted, but Jesus is willing to be identified with all these tainted people. He was willing to identify with these people who, most of them, were willing to leave their past behind and change their lives and look forward to the things God had in store for them. And because of their choices in what they made, it put them in the line of Christ, made them direct relatives with Jesus. So what can we learn? What can we apply to ourselves, to our lives with this genealogy? How can we identify ourselves with this cast of characters? Well, the first thing I got from this when I was reading is that any one of us could be counted as Jesus' relative. No matter what our past includes, God is willing to say, "Yes, you are my relative." We're not one of those relatives we don't talk about and we just kind of push aside. God proudly puts all of us on display. A few, probably weeks back, several weeks back, Michael had a gentleman who came to visit, and he was really distraught, and he said to Michael that he had messed up so badly in his life that he didn't think God would want him back. And it was really agonizing on him that he felt like he had no hope for God to accept him any longer. And I think here it shows me that we do have hope. We'll never be cut off from God. But I think sometimes in our minds, we say that in our discouragement. God, I have messed up for the 100th time. I cannot get this sin out of my life. Why would you even use me? You know, I'm messing up in my ministry. I'm seeing no success. It just seems like a failure. Why are you bothering to even want me around? You know, in our discouragement, we talk like that. But I'm going to talk about another scripture in a minute. In Romans, it says that the scripture we have is for our encouragement, so that we can endure things, so that we can find hope in ourselves with the Lord. And I think that's what God wants for us. And that's what I think God is showing us with these people right here. I believe another reason why God mentioned these people is that we can see a change in their lives. Each one of us can be in a situation right now that we see no hope. Will I ever get this sin out of my life? Will this ever change? And I think we can see, yes, there are people here that had messed up pretty bad. They had things in their lives that they had been doing for a long time. They'd been living in their way that wasn't godly for a long time, and they were able to move out of that. And I think this gives us hope. So I want to see if we can identify with our lives with any one of these people. I think there's people here that can say, yep, that's me. And so I want to just go over some of these people and see what we can get from that. Now, the first one we talked about was Tamar. And I have to admit to you, when I was first writing this out, I skipped Tamar because Tamar, when you look at her, you don't see, oh, man, there's this great big change. You just kind of saw this line of deception and deceit and trying to get their own way. And I thought, well, you know what? Sometimes that's some of us. You know, we can... Tamar had a tough life. And I think there's a few of you out there who have had things that have gone terribly wrong, and you haven't even meant to. Tamar never wanted her husband to die. She never wanted to be in the situation she was. But people abandoned her. They had no consideration for her. Things were just happening that she didn't necessarily want or even wasn't even a product of what she had done. And I think there's people out there who say, oh, you know, will I ever get a break? But she made some choices that she felt she had to do herself. She had to take control of. It didn't have anything to do with trusting God. But I think what we can learn from here and what God spoke to me is that God doesn't even abandon us in our choices of self-gratification or making our choices based on maybe what God didn't want for us. But he doesn't abandon us, and he doesn't abandon our children because of this. Perez is added to Jesus' line, and he doesn't cut us off. He'll stick with us. He'll walk us through our tough times and be with us. So you may feel like, my question to you is, are you a Tamar? Have you made several mistakes? Have you had things that have happened to you that you forgot to ask God to join in those decision-making processes? But God will walk through you in your not-so-good days, and he'll help you to come out of those when you trust in him. And then we have a Rahab. Rahab had to decide if she believed enough in this God of Israel to abandon her king, to go against her people, and abandon her life that she knew. She had a life of prostitution, and she had to give all of it up, everything she was comfortable with. She knew she had to walk away from her past and be a changed person. But even though she was a prostitute, God used that woman. God knew that he could ping in her heart, and she would respond to that. So she saved, she helped the nation of Israel by saving those two spies, and God knew he could call upon a prostitute to do that. So Not that you're a prostitute, but are you a Rahab? Are you living a life that maybe isn't godly? Maybe there's some pocket in your life that God wants to root out. Maybe you need to be like Rahab and just give it up. This isn't where God wants me to be walking. Are you willing to give up those things and trust in God? And Rahab did, and she was recorded in Jesus' genealogy. Maybe it's not even that you have something horribly wrong, but maybe God's asking you to trust in Him. Is there something in your life that you have to put complete trust in God? Rahab did. She had to trust her life, her family's life, everything that she had, to believe that these people would be faithful to her, that God would be faithful and see her through and spare her. And you may be in that place today, that God's calling you to trust Him, to walk in a place of faith. We have Ruth. Now, Ruth was a good person. She was kind, hardworking. But the problem was that at one time, she wasn't living for the true God. She was very content living in Moab with her family, her customs, all her false gods. But when her mother-in-law, Naomi, decided that she shouldn't be in Moab any longer, she needed to go back to Bethlehem, Naomi decided she had to follow a road that led back to God. Now, Ruth had to decide whether she wanted to take that path and follow Naomi or to keep living in a comfortable world. Ruth was giving her that option, or Naomi was giving her that option. In fact, there were two daughter-in-laws on that road that both said, "Oh, I want to go with you. I want to go with you, Naomi. We will stay with you." But one decided that the consequences were too great. Giving up everything she had to follow Naomi was too hard. She wanted to live in the place where she was comfortable. She wanted to worship the gods that she was worshiping. She didn't want to walk down the path of an unknown. But Ruth, on the other hand, clung to Naomi and said, "Your God will be my God. Wherever you go, I will go." Ruth made a choice to walk down that road with Naomi into the unknown. She had no idea what was in store for her, but she set her eyes on a path and she was willing to follow it. So you may be a Ruth today. Is God calling you out of your uncomfortable zone and into the unknown? Is He calling you into a new ministry? Is He asking you to do something that you can't see what's down the road? You don't know what is laying ahead. And that means you might have to adjust your schedule, your life, you're maybe even doing something totally new. And yes, it may be difficult, but it may be that the rewards will be so much greater than living in what you have right now, because you won't find the new things of God in your past or in the right now. When God's calling you, you need to be walking down into the unknown to see the exciting rewards God has for you. Now, there may be a couple of you here, some of you here, that are nice people, that are kind, considerate. You don't really have any big problems. But the problem is you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That, I would have said, was me at one point. I was a nice person. But all of a sudden, God said, "Who do you want more? Is your family more important? Or am I more important?" And just like Ruth had to decide, is her family more important, things that she knew, or is God? She chose God. And so if there are some of you here who just say, "You know, I'm a good person, I've done nothing wrong," God's still calling you to make a choice and make Him your Lord and Savior. And then we have David. David's constantly messing up. He just comes back and he does something else wrong, and then God has to come back and say, "David, you messed up. Now I've got to punish you." But with David, you may feel like a David. You may feel that you constantly messed up for the 100th time. You just can't seem to get things right. You do something new, and it's wrong anyways. But The thing about David is that as many times as David messed up, he was willing to repent and become reconciled with God. And in 1 Samuel 13:14, God said concerning David that he was a man after his own heart. So are you going to make mistakes? Yes. David made plenty of them. But the difference with David that made him a man after God's own heart was that when he sinned, he set his mind on being reconciled with God, to be restored so that he could just move forward. And the last person we have is Mary. Now, Mary was faithful to God. She was faithful when God called her into the ministry of being the mother of Jesus. It didn't mean, though, that she wasn't going to have trouble and hardships. She had to endure the condemnation, probably, of being pregnant without being married to Joseph. When King Herod came and wanted to kill Jesus, they had to flee to Egypt. That time in Egypt was probably a time of hardships. They were probably not having the best life. They probably weren't given very many good things being in Egypt, but they endured it for the protection of Jesus. And then Mary had to watch her son be ridiculed, had to be crucified. She had to watch him suffer through these things. So, but she stayed, kept her eyes on the Lord. And so my question is, are you a Mary today? Have you said yes to God and you're in ministry right now? But maybe your ministry just seems like it's trying. Maybe you're in a difficult time. Maybe you're not seeing the fruit of the things that you have planned right now. Maybe you've got people criticizing what you're doing. Maybe you're not seeing it grow as well as you'd like it to be. But despite all these things, God is asking us to take the time in our ministry and go back to Him, to sit at the feet of Him so that He can encourage us and restore us and give us hope of the things that He's called us to. I mentioned this earlier, but I want to give this to you. In Romans 15, verses 4 through 6, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity amongst yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so for me, this really speaks to what I'm talking about. You know, we have what was written in the past to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to help us endure the hardships that we sometimes go through. And God will give you the hope to keep going. That He knows that whatever you're struggling through, whatever's happening in your life, He is there to help you to get through it, to endure it, and to find that hope that He wants to take you into. Now, Pastor Lanny sent out a letter, and hopefully many of you received it, but he was discussing the theme of where are you growing? And he talked about the spiritual transformation being a journey. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that allow us that spiritual transformation. Each of the people that we talked about today had a spiritual transformation. They had an encounter with God. They had a path to take. And their journey with those decisions led them through a life of Christ and led them to be part of the genealogy of Christ, become a relative of Christ Himself. So this is the same call for you. And this year, we're going to be finding that you have choices to make. You have paths that you need to decide to take. And there will be a growth in your ministry as you make those choices and you make yourself available to the spiritual transformation that the Lord wants to take you in. So here are my thoughts and some thoughts that I want you to consider as we proceed in this year. Do I want to stay my same old self, the one I'm comfortable with right now? Or do I want to go with God? Am I willing to enter into the unknown? Am I willing to risk the uncertainty of what will happen with the choices I make? What will be that road that I'm traveling on? And what will greet me at the end of the road? And as I was thinking of these questions, I was reminded of the book Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if any of you have read that, but in this book, Christian knows that he has to leave the town that he's comfortable with, and he actually gets the itch that he has to go down this path to the unknown, to a place that he knows God is at calling him to. But as he progresses down the road, he has hardships, he has trials, he has people against him, he has things that sometimes they desert him, sometimes he wants to give up. But even during those trials, and even though those times, he never wanted to go back to where he was. And God always provided in this book for Christian people to encourage him, people to walk alongside him, to help him through things, to just give him a word of advice or say, hey, you've gotten off your path. This isn't where God wants you. Let's put you back on this right path. And Christian would respond to that and go. And then the end is, he ended up with God in the kingdom of God. Now, this was really more of a book about being saved, but as I was also thinking about it, it's our path in our ministry. God has asked us to do certain things, or maybe he's calling you to extend yourself. And we're going to be like Christian, going in the Pilgrim's Progress. There's going to be times we're discouraged. But many, many times in my life, when I'm most down, I have people come to my home or call me up or sit beside me or walk in ministry with me. And I know that that's a confirmation that God never abandons me in my faithfulness to him. I put myself willing to walk in ministry, and God's always provided someone or something to help me go and continue on. And once you get over that hurdle, you see the blessings. You see the things that God has called you into and why he's called you into that specifically. Well, I'm going to close us in prayer right now. I'd like us to stand. And then after I pray for all of us, I'm going to open up to the altar to anyone who would like to come forward, or if Michael has anything he'd like to say after this. Let's just close our eyes. Lord, I just want to pray for all of us today. Lord, we are a ragtag bunch of people sometimes, but you've accepted each and every one of us to be your relative. You call us your sons. Lord, you are not ashamed of any one of us. You proudly call us your own. So I want to pray, Father, for those who identify with themselves as being a Tamar. Life has been tough. Things have come against them, and it just seems hard. Lord, I just pray right now that you would be with them, that they, if they feel like you're so far away, that you would come close to them. You let them feel your presence. I ask for their spiritual eyes to be open to see you in their life, that their spiritual ears would hear you calling to them. I ask that you make themselves, yourself, known to them today. I pray for good counsel and discernment to surround them. Lord, I pray for those who feel that they can identify with being a Rahab. There may be things in their lives that the Lord's been speaking to them about that they need to leave behind. There may be sins in their lives that just seem to be a part of them. So I ask that you strengthen them, you encourage them, that they can find their faith to leave those things behind, that they can, if they haven't accepted you as Lord and Savior, that they weigh those things and find you as their personal God. I pray for those who see themselves as a Ruth. Those, I pray, Lord, that those who need to walk down the road of the unknown, Lord, that you would strengthen and encourage them. I ask that you place their faith in you, Father God. And for those who identify as being a David, who seem to keep messing up, Lord, time and again, I pray that you would let them know that each time they go to you, you reconcile yourselves with them, and that you love them and that you care for them. And there is nothing in their life that's too big or too large that cannot be forgiven. And lastly, I pray for those who are like a Mary, who may be serving you in ministry right now. I pray for strength and endurance during trials and tribulations. I pray that you lift them up and encourage them in their service for you. Lord, I ask that you bless each person here. Bless them. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael, do you have anything more you'd like to...